this fish. And even more than just Jonah, we'll find this a story about Nineveh. And we'll find that in our lives, we look over this the month of May, we'll find that God is the God of second chances. Michael, there's one more light right here. And I know I'm going to step out of it and be in trouble because it won't be in the thing there. Our light board evidently has bit the dust. One more over here still, if you will. I don't know which one it is. Just keep guessing. You'll figure it out eventually. Not that one. A little further over the right. There it is right there. I have to have the whole stage. I can't go short here. And so we're going to look at this together. Now, let me ask you this question. Anybody ever given you a second chance at something? Anybody ever given you a second chance? Maybe it was a chance you deserved. Maybe it was a chance that you did not deserve. And somebody gave you a second chance at something, whether it was to try out for a team or redo a test or try out for a job promotion again or try out with a friend, a second chance because you messed up and you hurt their feelings and they said, I need a second chance, or maybe a second chance in a dating relationship or a second chance in a marriage where we need to know there was a second chance. Folks, God is the God of second chances. And the third and the fourth and the fifth and so on it goes. That's our God. That's who He is. Now, sometimes we're reminded that when God gives us a chance, sometimes there comes in our lives, we'll talk about in Jonah's case, where God clearly lays out for him, this is what I've called you to do. And Jonah says, I'm not interested. That's, you pick somebody else, that's for somebody else to do. That's not for me. And we find out what happens in Jonah's life. But I want us to talk about the second chances in life for Jonah, for Nineveh, for me, and for you. The book of Jonah, we'll read from in just a moment, was only mentioned, this book of Jonah, only one time in the book of 2 Kings, chapter 14, verse 25, and identifies Jonah as a son of Amittai and a prophet during the reign of King Jeroboam II. King Jeroboam's reign of Israel was between 786 and 746 B.C. What we find is that the people of Nineveh, they were horrible, wicked people, and God's judgment was coming against them. Now, let me remind you, this is not some allegory or some parable, which some biblical commentators tried to say that they can write it off is to say just something to illustrate a truth. This is I believe with all my heart, a real story about a real man. That God did a miraculous work through His creation to see this take place. Jesus, as a matter of fact, while we believe that's true, not just because I look at it and go, well, I believe that, Jesus refers to Jonah as a real historical figure and compared Jesus' death, his own death, to the death of that of Jonah in the belly of the fish for 3 days and three nights. Foreshadowing of Jesus Christ's death, burial, and resurrection comes right here in the Word of God. We find the book of Jonah is about God's will and being obedient to it. Also, we find it's the theme of the great love of God, that God is the God of second chances. And I pray that for some of us, we will wake up and realize that God is offering a second chance, another opportunity to do that which He has called us to do in His strength and in His grace. The book of Jonah, beginning in chapter number 1, verse 1, I want us to read the first chapter, look at each chapter each week, and see what God has in store for each of us this morning. I invite you to stand in the honor of reading God's Word together. Let's read what the book of Jonah has to say for you and for me. Then the word of the Lord came to Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, Arise, go to Nineveh, the great city, and cry against it, for their wickedness has come up before me. But Jonah rose up to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. And so he went down to Joppa, found a ship which was going to Tarshish, paid the fare, and went down into it to go with them to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. He's running away. And the Lord hurled, listen to this forceful word, the Lord hurled a great wind on the sea, and there was a great storm on the sea so that the ship was about to break up. And the sailors became afraid, and every man cried to his God. Not the God, but to their little g God. And they threw the cargo which was in the ship into the sea to lighten it for them. But Jonah had gone below into the hold of the ship, lain down and fallen sound asleep in the middle of this raging storm. So the captain approached him and said, How is it that you are sleeping? Get up, call on your God, little g. Perhaps your God will be concerned about us so that we will not perish. And each man said to his mate, Come, let us cast lots so we may learn on whose account this calamity has struck us. And so they cast lots, and guess what? The lot fell on Jonah. Then they said to him, tell us now, on whose account has this calamity struck us? What is your occupation and where do you come from? What is your country and from what people are you? And he said to them, I am a Hebrew and I fear the Lord God of heaven who made the sea and the dry land. Then the men became extremely frightened and they said to him, how could you do this? For the men knew that he was fleeing from the presence of the Lord because he told them. So they said to him, what should we do to you that the sea may become calm for us? For the sea was becoming increasingly stormy. And he said to them, pick me up and throw me into the sea. The sea will calm for you, for I know that on the account of me, this great storm has come upon you. However, the men rowed desperately to return to land, but they could not, for the sea was becoming even stormier against them. And then they called on the Lord. They, all on the ship, called on the Lord and said, we earnestly pray, O Lord, do not let us perish on account of this man's life. And do not put innocent blood on us, for thou, O Lord, hast done as you have pleased. So they picked up Jonah, threw him into the sea, and the sea stopped its raging. Then the men feared the Lord greatly. And they offered a sacrifice to the Lord and made vows. And the Lord appointed a great fish to swallow Jonah. And Jonah was in the stomach of the fish, 3 days. And 3 nights. Father, would you speak to us by the power of your word? Lord, as these songs have told us, as we have said to you, Lord, would you lay us down just like you did Jonah if we're not being obedient to your call? Lord, we want to be in the center of your will, walking where you would have us to walk, doing what you would have us to do, telling those who you would have us to tell, and being the lighthouse this church is called to be by the grace of Almighty God. And if we're not, Lord, would you lay us down until we do? Lord, that's a scary prayer to pray sometimes. Lord, we want you to use us. So Lord, we want to be like Jonah. We don't want to jump ship. We don't want to get on another ship and chase and run away from you. Lord, we want to run into your arms. Running into your arms and the riches of your love. There is no greater embrace in the arms of God. Lord, forgive us for running away from you. Help us to run to you this morning, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you. You may be seated. If you take your outline this morning, look there, just 4 brief thoughts this morning as we jump into this book of Jonah. Some incredible truths. I want you to tell you the first thing about this we learned about Jonah's life. First of all, that God has a plan. God has a plan. You notice several things about this plan. God's plan for the nations, for the world, for the earth. God has a heart for every nation, for every man, woman, boy, and girl. Every tribe and every tongue and every language, every race, every socio and economic status, God has a heart for the nations. Now, sometimes we don't have a heart for the nations. Sometimes we don't really care about what is happening in the lost and dying world. We might care about our neighbors in South America, maybe, or our neighbors here, but do we really care about those Muslims that would come against our country? Do we have a heart for them? Do we really think that God has a heart for them? Secondly, I know this to be true about God. God wants all men to be saved. God wants all men to be saved. That's God's desire. That's God's pleading with mankind through the cross of Jesus Christ. That you would be saved, that you would be a Christ follower, that you would follow me and not your will and your way, but my will and my way. For it is the better way. It is the right way. It is the purposeful way. It is the joyful way. So God has a heart for all the nations. God wants all people to know him. And thirdly, God has wants us, this is no great no-brainer here, but God wants us to be his messengers, to be his light in a dark world. Just like Jonah was called to be a light in a dark world, Nineveh was a place of great wickedness, great sin, great destruction, great moral decay, just like our nation is today. You've heard the statement said many times. I don't say it because somebody's never said it before. But we need to apologize to Sodom and Gomorrah. Apologize to Nineveh. Because we as a nation, where we're headed, we are standing on the precipice of the judgment of God. And we deserve it, dear church. Because of where we've allowed our nation to unravel at its very core foundation. God wants us to be a blessing. Why? Because he has blessed us to be a blessing. Just as God had blessed the nation of Israel to be a blessing, so too has God blessed us as believers to be a blessing. He's not blessed us for our own good and our own benefit, but He's blessed us so that we will be a benefit and of good to others who have yet to hear the gospel of Jesus Christ. You see, God has a plan. It unfolds throughout Scripture. We see this plan. In this case, it's seemingly isolated specifically for this one particular city, Nineveh. See what happens. Notice the second truth this morning, and we praise God for this one, for God's patience. God has great patience. And we talked about, I think, maybe on Wednesday night, so in fact, we just talked about this past Wednesday night, that not many of us have patience. Many of you want to say just boldly that, boy, my spouse is the most patient person in the world. Some of you would laugh. Obviously, you don't think they are, right? Now, how many of you would just say, I have to be the most patient person I know? Anybody that patient? Don't say that, because God is going to put something in your way to make you patient today, right? We always laughingly say, don't pray for patience, because God will put you in a circumstance to where you will have to demonstrate patience. I know you're not patient. You know why I know we're not patient? Because we want to go through drive-through lines and whip through at a breakneck pace. We want to have things yesterday, not today, but last week we want it accomplished. We want it done immediately, right away. But aren't we grateful, dear friends, that because of God's great love for us, how deeply He loves us, that He is patient with us, that He is long-suffering? Do you realize today in your life how patient God is with you? The only comparison we can think about is our desire and hopefully our call to be patient with our own children. Again, I've said it already before, I thought I was patient until I had children. I discovered I wasn't quite as patient as I thought I was. I was patient a little earlier on, but boy, they get older and develop an opinion about things and life happens and my patience begins to wear a little thin sometimes. Maybe yours does too. Maybe you don't struggle like that, but I do. And if you say that, you're lying. Because we all struggle to be patient with our children. We struggle to be patient with each other. But yet God doesn't struggle to be patient with us. God is so incredibly patient with us. Notice about God's patience, about Jonah. Number one, Jonah disobeys God's call. It is outright rebellion. And let's give some real credit to Jonah. Jonah was not lukewarm. Jonah was not riding the fence. Jonah was not, if you will, coming to church and doing the thing and kind of impressing, he thought God. He listened, God says, go do this. And Jonah outright says, no way, Jose, not going to happen. Not today, not tomorrow, not next week, not next year. I don't like the Ninevites. I don't want to go to Nineveh. I'm happy where I am. Leave me alone. And if you want, then I will run away. He's not hot and he's not lukewarm, folks. He is flat out cold. Now, I'll give him some credit. At least he wasn't playing the game. He decides in his mind, I'm going as far away as I can imagine in my mind. I'm going to Tarshish. So I'm going to go run on a ship in Joppa, get on this ship. But yet Nineveh, though, is a place of wickedness in Jonah's life, represented a place of obedience and faithfulness. Tarshish, on the other hand, represents a place of escape and disobedience. Now, for you and I, it doesn't have to be a call to go somewhere. It's simply just God's call to be obedient, to put God first in our lives. We don't have to physically run off somewhere, because most of us, we run off in our soul, not in our physical presence. We can run away from God by filling our lives full of activities and events and things, and we find that God can be quickly squeezed out, and church is squeezed out. We run off in all directions, every direction but God's direction, don't we? So let me ask you a question. What is your Nineveh this morning? And by the way, if you want to disobey, I promise you there'll be a ship docked right waiting for you to hop on and run away from God's presence. Satan will guarantee it for you. He will give you the option. He will put it before you, make it look really good and a whole lot better than what God's calling you to do. But what is your Nineveh? What is your Tarshish? Your marriage? Your job? God's calling you to a specific task, your children, your quiet time, your whatever, you fill in the blank there. Put it another way, where and in what way are you running towards God, and in what areas are you running away from God? Are you able to really sing that song we sang a moment ago, I'm running to your arms? Can we say that truthfully in our lives? Or are we running away from God, away from the things that God is calling us to do, away from the things that we know we should be doing? We see in Jonah's life that he disobeys God's call. This leads to several things. Number one, the wrong attitude towards the will of God. The wrong attitude towards the will of God. Sometimes some of us have the wrong attitude towards God's will. It should have been spiritual nourishment. It should be something that he embraced and desired, but instead it became a medicine that choked him. God's will seemed impossible to go to his very hated enemy and give them a chance to repent when he wanted to see God destroy them. He was like Peter, James, and John when they said, "Lord, you want us to call down fire on these people?" That's the way Jonah was. "I'm not about to go and tell them to repent. They deserve to die." Again, the only thing we can compare it to would be to tell us to go and find those that masterminded 9/11 and not convict them, but instead share Christ with them. That sounds so offensive to us. But yet that's what God was calling Jonah to do. Listen to this. God called Jonah to Nineveh. Why? Because he loved Nineveh, and get this, he loved Jonah. He loved Jonah enough to use him and allow him to be God's messenger in order to help Jonah become the man that God was calling him to be and to have the opportunity to be his messenger to see lives forever changed. See, he had the wrong attitude towards the will of God. Great questions to ask ourselves. Do you and I love and embrace the will of God? Do you know for certain that you are the sinner of God's will? I can say unashamedly, dear church, that I am in the center of God's will. Now, I will be honest enough to tell you as well, as I told you before, I wrestled. Ask the search committee, they'll tell you. I wrestled if this was God's call for the center will of my life. I didn't know. I wasn't sure. I had questions. I had doubts. I had concerns. I had fears. I was like Jonah. I was very happy where I was. I remember saying to God in some ways, "Hey, can you just find somebody else? Leave me alone. I'm real happy where I am. Let somebody else go deal with those headaches and those problems." But I found out very quickly. Matter of fact, for me, though I knew it as a church setting, but not only did God know and God see things that you and I cannot see. See, what I didn't know and I didn't have any clue about in my own personal life, that is that it was 2 weeks after I came in view of a call here on March the 25th, that just 2 weeks later on April the 13th or 14th, or 16th, I'm sorry, it was the day after tax season, that my dad was going to be diagnosed with lung cancer. And little did I know before that date on March the 25th that my dad 180 days later would die from cancer. I didn't know that, and I didn't know and realize that I wouldn't be needed to be able to be close enough to drive back and forth and be with my mom. I could never have done that if I was in Alabama. You see, God knows and God cares and God sees, and we have to trust the will of God, even if it doesn't make sense, even if it seems impossible. We must trust and walk in the will of God. Not only had the wrong attitude toward the will of God, he had the wrong attitude toward the Word of God. Listen, God has spoken to him, and Jonah thought, as some of us think, well, I can either take it or leave it. Folks, as a child of God, disobedience should not be an option. We sometimes do the cafeteria Christian thing. Well, I'll take this, I'll take some of this and some of that, but I don't like this and I don't like that, and I sure don't want that. Okay, Lord, I'll come to church and I'll do a little church thing, but that's all I'm doing. Don't ask me to do anything else. I'm not doing it. Don't ask, don't ask, don't ask, don't ask. La, 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 la. Don't ask, right? That's what we are with God. And God says, well, I want you on this mission trip, or I want you to be involved in this service opportunity. I want you to serve in the preschool, the children, the teenagers. I want you to do this and go there. We're like, no, I can't do that. Don't have time. It's not my expertise. Don't want to do it. Don't like to do it. And God is calling us and saying, listen, this is what the Word of God says. And listen, here's the deal. The downward progression of sin starts with small disobedience. And if we're not careful, it will end in spiritual disaster. You see, here's what Jonah forgot about what the Word of God said. He had the incredible privilege of being a prophet, of sharing God's great message of forgiveness and grace. Folks, you and I, every one of us, we are all called to be God's prophets, if you will. I don't mean the prophets like of the Bible in that sense of the word, but in the sense of the word that we're called to proclaim the message of God, we have the privilege, the opportunity, the responsibility to tell those who have yet to hear that Jesus loves them. It's a privilege. You see, what we realize is Jonah needed Nineveh as much as Nineveh needed Jonah. Jonah needed Nineveh in his life. Some of us need a Nineveh in our lives to wake us up out of our sleep and our slumber. Notice the third thing, the wrong attitude towards his circumstances. And listen, Jonah thought everything was working out great. He goes in the bottom of the boat, he goes to sleep. Now, if we think about this in your mind, you think of somebody else in their lives who went to sleep in a ship. Anybody in the Bible? Jesus, right? So we'd say, well, good night. Jonah's doing the same thing Jesus did. Jesus was at peace and asleep. Folks, let me be very careful that you don't make the comparison to the two of those, because here's the deal. Jonah thought everything was working out great. He was so relieved that he didn't have to do what he thought he had to do, that he was in the ship sound asleep, when in fact he had no clue that God had hurled a storm at him to get his attention. Listen, it is possible to be out of the will of God and your circumstances still seem to appear that everything's working out according to your plan. But God in his great providence was preparing Jonah for a great fall to hit the brick wall in his life. Notice the fourth thing, that he had the wrong attitudes toward the Gentiles. He hated them. He didn't care if they lived in spiritual darkness. He didn't care if God destroyed them. Jonah gleefully rubbed his hands instead of being burdened and dismayed that millions of souls would die and go to hell. He not only hated their sins, but he hated the sinner. He thought to himself, better they be destroyed than come and attack Israel later. Folks, that's not the attitude we're called to have as believers towards anyone, no matter how we may disagree with them. We notice that Jonah disobeys God's call. We notice the second thing, Jonah becomes a curse instead of a blessing. Instead of being the light and the blessing that God had called him to be, he now becomes trouble to the very sailors on the ship that he hopped upon. He's about to cost them their very lives. He had an incredible witnessing opportunity, but he missed it. He missed it. I'll never forget the moment I missed an opportunity and I became a curse instead of a blessing. I remember like it was yesterday. I was a junior or senior in high school and some guy hit on my girlfriend. We were at church. This guy was not following Jesus. He had hit on my girlfriend. I was hot. I was mad. I was upset. And I remember going in a room somewhere behind where we were rehearsing a music. We were rehearsing a musical back in the day when we did youth choir back in the day, years and decades ago. And I remember telling him, I just chewed him out. He was a couple years younger than I was, and I put him in his place. In fact, I remember the guy's name. I'm not going to say his name, obviously, but I can remember his name. And I told him, and I walked away going, I told you, buddy. Bye, man. Talk to my girl like that. And all of a sudden, about a day or two later, somebody came to me, my good friend, he said, hey, that friend, the guy you talked to, he said, he'll never come back to this church ever. He said, if that's what Christians are like, he wants no part of it. Oh. Wounded. I'd become a curse instead of a blessing. Now, God in his great mercy allowed me the opportunity to ask his forgiveness, and I saw him come to faith in Jesus Christ about a year later. But listen, we must not be a curse. We must be a blessing. What happens when we do this? Several things happen. Number one, we lose the voice of God. God will no longer speak through us. But instead, you know what God was speaking through? Not Jonah's voice. God was speaking through the wind, the rain, and the waves. Is God speaking through your life? Is God speaking through this church to a lost and dying world? Not only did he lose his voice, the second thing he lost was his spiritual energy. He's sound asleep. He's sound asleep. And let's make the comparison. It's pretty clear. Folks, there are too many churches that are lulled to sleep thinking everything is fine. Listen, as long as my family is all together and we all know Jesus, we can all come together, sing Kumbaya, and everything will be great. And though the world may die and go to hell, my family's good. My church family's good. Dear church family, we must not be lulled asleep. Our world is in great peril. Dear friends, I have spent a week this week that you would not believe. I have been in experiences. I have walked with people through the absolute dregs of society and the pain and the grief and the sorrow. And they need to know, dear friends, that Jesus Christ cares. That he loves them, that he wants them to know the truth and the way. And we can't just close our eyes and stick our head in the sand and say, well, somebody else will have to do it. That's not our call. Oh, dear friends, we must get in the fight. We must really get dirty and be hurt and be used and abused so that we may share the good news of Jesus Christ with a community who needs to know that he loves them. And oh, the great privilege, though it's difficult and trying and exhausting, dear friends, I've had the opportunity this week to be, and though I don't deserve it, I'm not worthy of it. Hear me. But I've had the opportunity to be the voice of God, to speak hope and truth and love and life into the lives of some people who are hurting and desperate and thinking, does God care? Where is God? What a privilege. What a privilege. Notice the last two. He lost his power in prayer. didn't pray. God didn't seem to be listening. Notice this, and I got to hurry. Where time is up, he lost his testimony. Flat out lost his testimony. These guys realize it. These pagan sailors realize that he's running from God, and they become more afraid than Jonah is afraid. What an indictment. He lost his testimony. He lost the power of prayer. And lastly, we see these last two this morning. God's gracious pursuit of him. We see Jonah's decision. We see God pursue Jonah, and Jonah makes a decision. Now, it does not make it the right one. Do you realize, do you think about it for a minute, do you think that Jonah could have stopped right there and repented of his sin and God would have said everything was fine? Do you ever think about that? Is that possible? This means yes, this means no, okay, right? Yes, he could have repented. God, he could have said, God, all right, I'll repent, I'm sorry, and I will do what you call me to do. He doesn't do that. No, God could have calmed the storm. Things can be different, but he doesn't ask God's opinion. He doesn't pray. He just tells him, hey, just throw me overboard. Now, what a shame. These poor sailors. Jonah, jump in yourself. Why make these people kill you? Right? Well, I'm just putting them in my hands. That's why they're praying to God. God, don't hold this innocent blood against us because we didn't do this. Notice Jonah's doom. They throw him overboard. The sailors didn't want to do it. Even the pagan captain encourages Jonah to call on his God. But yet at that point, there was no other place for Jonah. He'd either repent until things changed or he sealed his own fate in God's discipline. Notice this, what happened. It's amazing. God sends this storm into his life, throws him in the water, and bam, the storm is gone immediately. The waves and winds cease. And listen, this is what God does because God works all things together for good. What does he do? He uses this in these sailors' life to show them, these pagan sailors that were worshiping little g's, to all of a sudden see the big G God who is the one who controlled the wind and the waves. Now, we don't know if they became followers of Christ. We don't know that. But boy, they certainly saw the awesome power of God. The Bible says they made a sacrifice and made vows. We don't know what those vows were. It could be to follow Christ, but probably not. But nonetheless, they had seen an experience. Folks, God will pursue you in your life, not out of hate, but out of great love. We see the last thing. Why? How do we know that? Because God's provision. Now, some of us will think to ourselves, all right, God provides something for me that will help me see I need to do something, that I need to go a different direction. I don't think any of us would pray to be in the belly of a whale or a fish. I mean, we're going to talk more about that next week because there's a picture of what that meant. But just stop and think for that for a moment, okay? Oh, what a horrible place to be. 3 days and three nights. We're talking dark. We're talking water rushing through the belly of this whale, this fish. I keep saying whale, fish. How ingrained is that in us? By the way, there have been actual records of people being swallowed by huge fish and living to tell about it. But let it be clear, the emphasis really is not on the fish. Though that is an incredible miracle. God provided a supernatural miracle for Jonah to be able to survive in this fish for 3 days and three nights. But why did God send a fish? Why didn't God just pluck him out of the sea with a helicopter? Send the Coast Guard. Why? Listen to me, don't miss this. Because God wanted to get his attention. Why? Because he hated him? No, because he loved him. Listen, the storms in your life and mine are not to pay us back for our sin, but to bring us back from sin. They are not designed for retribution, but for our restoration. So sometimes in our lives, storms come because we brought them on ourselves, and God brings God's discipline, brings his discipline to us to help get our attention, to help us wake up. And storms in our lives comes in all kinds of ways. Physical ways, financial ways, emotional ways, spiritual ways, things in our homes, things in our jobs, things in our schools, things in our families. That God does it not because he hates us, but because he loves us, because he wants to restore us, not to bring retribution against us. And as a result, God does a miracle. People oftentimes ask, well, how did God do that? I mean, how does that happen? Can I give you the best preacher answer I know? I don't know. That's what makes him God. And I'm not. But I have the faith to believe it, that God did that very thing in order for Jonah to have a whale of a testimony. Yeah, that's good. That's good. You think about that one this week. Let me ask you this question this morning. Jonah, a story we've heard most of us our entire lives. We gloss over it now and talk about what was a fish and a whale, whatever, and swallowed him and threw him up and how terrible. For some of us, it's like this image we saw before. It's nothing more than a flannel graph. Some of you are too young to have any idea what I'm talking about. Some of you are old enough to remember the flannel graph. Little flannel board, you stuck the little people up on it. And that's all it becomes. It becomes nothing more than a story. But dear friends, listen to me. This is the Word of God. And it is not designed to be something which is a story. We go, what a neat story. What a cute story. But it's to apply it to our lives. So let me ask you some questions. Maybe God's giving you a second chance today to follow Christ. Listen to me. God's been speaking to your heart clearly without any hesitation. You know it. God's spoken to you, but you have refused to give in to God's call. And I want to encourage you this morning. God has given you a second chance. Would you admit that you're a sinner? Ask God to forgive you of all of your sins. Believe that Jesus is God's Son, that He came and lived and died for you. And He rose again and He's coming again. And that you would confess Him as Savior. I cannot save myself, but Lord, I commit myself to You to be the boss of my life, that I will follow You for the rest of my days. And though at times I may get off track just like Jonah did, and we may disobey, but God, keep me on that path. You could make that decision today. Maybe some of you this morning, you got a second chance because, hey, truth is, God's been speaking to you. You need to join this church family. You need to be baptized. But you said, you put it off. You said, no way. Somebody else, some other time. That's not me. Maybe even as far as Cindy's this morning, which was, hey, I am definitely afraid of the water. But she survived. She's alive. The preacher didn't drown her. Maybe God's going to give you a second chance today to be obedient to His call. Maybe God's got a specific something in your life He's called you to do, and you've refused. I'm too old, I'm too young, I'm too tired, I'm too busy. And God is going to whisper in your voice, into your heart this morning, I want to give you a second chance to do that which I have called you to do. Maybe to confess and repent of wrong attitudes we've had towards God and His call in our lives to share. Maybe there's somebody in our life that God's going to give us a second chance to share the gospel with. Maybe God's called, listen to me, maybe God's called you to share with somebody in your life, listen to me carefully, in your family, in your school, in your fifth period, in your third period, on your baseball team, on your basketball team, in your show choir, in your percussion group, in whoever, in your job, in your workplace, in your neighborhood, and God has said, share with them, tell them, do it now. And we've refused, and God's going to give you a second chance. Would you pray, God, give me a second chance? I promise you, Lord, I promise I will not miss this moment. For some of you, you've been running from God. And can I encourage you? Don't make God send a fish. Just come to this altar this morning and say, God, I'm coming home. I'm running to Your arms, the riches of Your love. Let's pray together. Father, I thank You this morning for the truth of Your word. This is not just some story that seems kind of really crazy and cool at the same time. It's not some chalk drawing or flannel graph thing. It is a real, living, breathing story. Lord, and it requires action on our parts. Lord, that You're calling us. Or there might be someone in this room, Lord, that maybe You're calling into full-time Christian service. It might be an adult here. I've met adults over the years who God had called them to the ministry long ago, but they had refused and said, I can't do that. I'm not going to do that. Maybe God's calling you to that. I don't know what exactly, Lord, that You are calling them to. But Lord, would You help them to hear Your call and to respond to Your call? To be obedient to follow You right here, right now. To step out of courage and in faith and say, Lord, help me to do that which You're calling me to do. Lord, give us the courage, give us the strength, give us the obedience to do it right now, to not wait, to not delay any longer, and say yes to You. I pray we do it right now. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. I invite you to sing, to worship with us together this morning. This altar is open. Would you run to the arms of God? Would you run home to Him this morning? He's waiting. Would you come right now?
Softly and tenderly, Jesus is calling, calling for you and for me. See on the portals, he's waiting and watching, watching for you. Time is now fleeting, the moments are passing, passing from